Seems like the devil is always busy. Here we got good songs to sing this morning. Good song leader. Screen won't mess up. I don't know about y'all, but the devil was already busy before I even got here this morning. He was busy trying to get me not to come, which that wasn't going to happen. I might have been late, but I was going to try my best to be here. And among other things that happened, you know, but I don't have to tell you all. Y'all know how the devil works. It's nothing new. 24/7, right? But God is 24/7 too. Amen? That's right. My topic today is to be a servant. And it's found from Matthew chapter 20, verse 24 to 28. And I'm hoping that with this lesson, that each of us will have a better understanding of what it means to be a servant, myself included. And I hope this lesson will encourage us all to take the matter a little bit more seriously when it comes to be a servant to each other, one to another. Before I get started, as usual, because I know the devil is busy, I'm going to go to God in prayer for a moment. Y'all bow with me. Oh Lord, as I stand before you at this time to bring this message that you have put on my heart to bring, I pray that you will help me to deliver it as a manner in which myself and everyone under the sound of my voice will be able to understand and be able to use and profit from it. That will help us in our everyday walk, in our lives, that will help us to be able to show you to those that we come in contact with each day that we live. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, and I ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, to be a servant. You know, sometimes you can go to the Bible and you can find a particular passage or a particular verse when you're looking for it for something. But most of the times, you have to kind of read a verse or two ahead of that verse, or maybe a verse or two after that verse, or sometimes you might even have to read a chapter before or after to get the context of exactly what is being said. So I want to back up a little bit. This is part of the lesson. I want to kind of get you to understand what's happening right at this time when Jesus was talking to his disciples just before that, what went on. Now, I want to back up to about verse number 17 in chapter 20 of Matthew, and to let you know that Jesus and his disciples were on his way to Jerusalem because he was about to be sacrificed. Jesus knew it, and he had been telling his disciples this a number of times. As a matter of fact, this is about the third time that he was telling them this. But they still didn't quite grasp everything of what he was saying. And Jesus also told them in verse 19 that on the third day he would be raised again. Now, James and John were two of the most, I would say the most love with Jesus. It may not have been the most love. I know they were one of the first disciples that he picked. But as long as they were with him, they still didn't quite understand everything that was happening. And they misunderstood what he was saying, that he would be raised again, to think that he was going to come into his kingdom. So they took it upon themselves to think that if Jesus is going to come into his kingdom, we need to be in the best seat. You ever had that kind of feeling before? That, you know, when you're going somewhere, you know you got to get there early if you want to get a good seat. And you may want a good seat so you'll be able to see better, be able to hear better, or just be among, you know, the early birds, as the saying, go to the early birds, get the worm. Well, they devised a plan to be at Jesus' left and right hand. But they didn't want nobody, the rest of the disciples, to know that it was their idea, their thought. So they put their mother up to doing this, going to Jesus and asking him, can he let one of his sons sit on his left hand and one sit on the right? Now, you know, I'm sure as parents, we always want the best for our children. But what they didn't consider, didn't know, as Jesus told them, it was not for him to say where they could sit. Because there was not, he didn't have that power. He didn't have that say. That was up to his Father. And they wanted to be in a place of honor. Of course, anybody would. Knowing Jesus, you know, he wouldn't be right next to him. And it didn't matter if they were above the other ten. And which brings us to the point that the other ten was quite indignant, as the Bible may say. Your version may have another word for it, but they were quite upset. Some people said they was hot about it. You know, I mean, we all been traveling together. We all been going through things together. What made you think that you should have that privilege? Well, I might feel like I need to have that privilege. Well, if I don't have that privilege, Jesus should pick whoever it is. You don't come up and ask, you know. Why would they feel like that? Because in their heart, they wanted to do the same thing, I imagine. I mean, like I said, they've been traveling with Jesus for all this time. So they feel like we should have that honor just as, or have that, at least be entitled to having that opportunity to be there as well as anybody else. Y'all trying to jump the gun. That's what they were thinking. Now, around about verse 25, Christ called them together because he wanted the ten and those two brothers to know that this privilege was not for them. First of all, he had explained to them that this is not what the kingdom of God is about. Is no one supposed to have any privilege over anybody else other than God and Christ's Son? As Jesus explained it to them, he wanted them to know and for them to be able to show others the constitution of the spiritual kingdom, to teach, to instruct, to counsel, and to comfort the rest of the people of the kingdom, which is us. And everybody comes behind us. Are we not followers of Christ? Are we not supposed to be disciples of Christ? Do we not also have the same commandment? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all, teaching them. We cannot do that if we want to put ourselves above anybody else. We are to also to take the pains and to suffer with them as we take pains and suffer with one another. When you hurt, I hurt. Because we are all a family of God. When you lose a loved one, it pains me to see you hurt. If I see you suffering, I suffer too. Because you're my brother or my sister in Christ. I should feel something. And it sure shouldn't be happiness to see you suffer. With this kind of feeling and with this kind of attitude, we won't have a desire to have dominance or authority over anyone else as a disciple, as a follower of Christ. If we don't have that seeking, that desire, that seek for power, we don't have that, then that will eliminate any type of tyranny, putting someone else above someone. or making anybody feel like they have more power than another. This is what we have to instruct and teach to those that come after us and want to give their lives to Christ. Now, if we're not showing that, then we're not doing our job. And Jesus tells them that no one is to be above no one else in his kingdom. If you seek to be above anyone else, you have to lower yourself down. Which brings us to what he tells them, you have to be a servant or consider yourself a slave. Which is considered to be of low level. The verse in which Holloway read, or the verses in which Holloway read, in chapter 20 of Matthew, starting in verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. That means that they look down on the rest of the people. When in their time, when someone great came in, everybody gave them respect, and they even used their power to get what they wanted. Some of them of equal power even struggle with each other. Some of what we were talking about in our Sunday school lesson today, they didn't have that wisdom that you need to have, because if you had the wisdom, you won't use that kind of power to lord over someone. If you owe them something, you pay them when you owe them. When you ask them to do something for them, you give them what they had, what they deserve, instead of using it against them to get them to do something else for you. Jesus also told them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. That last part, to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As we have heard it said before in other people's sermon, as a parent, you may give your life for your child, but would you give it for someone that you didn't know? I'm going to give you an example. If you see a burning building and someone is screaming, my child, my child, my child is in there, would you take it upon yourself to run in that burning building to rescue that child, risking your life? If you was somewhere near a large body of water and someone fell in and couldn't swim, would you risk your life to jump in to rescue them, putting your life on the line for them you don't even know? Certain instances like that, as a follower of Christ, we're supposed to give no thought to ourselves, but to care for someone else. And some will say, let me think about that. That's a tough question. But now, look at it from another point of view. Each day you live, do you live your life as an example to others so that they can maybe wonder and question, what is different about you and why do you do what you do? Or do you go along to get along? As a servant, we have to have the attitude of a servant, to be a servant. In our world today, It's quite hard to be a servant sometimes, because in this day and age, everybody wants to be first. Everybody wants to be served. It's all about me. Not me in particular, but I mean, in general, that's the way people look at things. You know, if you don't have, you better go out and get it. I did. Don't come to me for help. You got to get up and go and get it just like I had to go and get it. Nobody helps me. Maybe some of you have experienced that before. This is our culture. It's saturated with it. Serve me. What is that favorite saying from one of the burger places? You can have it your way. Whatever way you want it. One of our grandchildren graduated from a college. Their slogan was, do what you want to do. So almost, as you look around, as Jerry was saying today, in the way the world is, there's almost no need to even have laws, because people do what they want to do anyway. There's no such thing as what's right and what's wrong in sins. But as a servant, to be among people that know what's right and what's wrong, and to be a person to show what is right and what's wrong, we have the obligation to do what is right and to live that life. What other light are we supposed to let shine? The world already has enough light, the wrong light. We have to be the right light. We have to do what we do to stand out. And the thing about it is, we don't have to really shine that bright, because once you do something that is out of the norm, everybody notices anyway. And they want to know, why you do that? What's wrong with you? We don't act like that. And they'll even tell you. But you have to have the attitude. You have to have the attitude to consider others before yourself. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Yeah. When I was coming up, there used to be a thing that, well, when I was growing up, the buses used to run through our neighborhood. And if you were sitting on a bus, a male anyway, and a lady or a female got on the bus, and you were, out of courtesy, get up and offer your seat to the lady, or young lady, or whatever, or the female gender. You don't see that happening today. You could be anywhere, and be in a doctor's office, and it's full of people. Emergency room, any type of place where it could be crowded. You know, gentlemen are sitting around, and a lady comes in. Yeah, kind of turn this way, so I don't even have to look at her. I'm not gonna offer her my seat. It's common practice nowadays, isn't it? Maybe some of you have seen it. I was even in one doctor's office one time where a rather large lady went to get up and fell in the floor. And about four or five guys was around. There's nobody in the hand. And she needed a little help getting up. But it's just common nowadays, among other things. As a servant, and some of you may have had the thought when I said to be a servant, thinking of domestic servitude, you know, where you put on a uniform and you wait on people, and or you might be a public servant where you drive a bus or be a policeman or work in the White House or somewhere, a public servant in politics. But aren't we supposed to be a servant to all mankind? Aren't all mankind our brother? How else are we going to teach them the ways of Christ if we don't set the example? Oh well, I don't mind being a servant to those of the household of faith. What about the rest? How do we get them to be in the household of faith? If you don't show godly ways to your neighbor, then how else is he going to know? You know, you may have neighbors like mine. Sometimes they get out there. I can be in my house, and I can hear them talking out in the street. That's not the right time. There's a time and a place for everything. Isn't that in, I think, Ecclesiastics? Somewhere in there, I believe. But I know it's in the Bible. But still, there's always a time and a place. Sometimes it's not the right place and the right time. But when the opportunity presents itself, we take advantage of it to show Christ. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, in this states, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves, but to everyone. Not to please ourselves, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, as we read about having wisdom, as we study today, if I'm in my house and it's a little after dark and my neighbors are going out of town, and I know they're going out of town, but I see lights on in their house across the street, and I know they told me they were going out of town. Oh, I ain't gonna worry about it. That's over there. I ain't got nothing to do with that. I thought I was supposed to look out for my neighbor. Well, he don't go to my church. I mean, I don't have to go running over there to see, is that my neighbor in his house? Or I don't even have to leave my house. I can just go on the phone, dial 911 or whatever the local police number is, and say, something strange looks like going on across the street, and my neighbors told me they were out of town. Now, if that is my neighbor, and they are in there, and the police come, and they find out that, oh, yeah, well, these people live here. And the police say, well, your neighbor across the street called us. I would think they would be pleased, even though it was them. Because I know for a fact that if someone else is in their house and I did that, and all their belongings would say, they would definitely be pleased. Even if they didn't come to me and say thank you, they would still be pleased. But we are supposed to take it upon ourselves and to consider others before self. That's to have the attitude of a servant. When we consider ourselves, we need to consider ourselves unworthy of honor. In Luke chapter 14, verse 7 through 11, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you would have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We should consider ourselves unworthy. And that doesn't mean that we have to consider ourselves to be a hobo or a bum or a ragamuffin or some other words you might have heard. We still carry ourselves in dignity, but we don't put ourselves up higher than what we are. We don't try to present ourselves as being higher than what we are. And we will be exalted when the time comes. Some people have that problem. And I'm sure you all have probably seen or been around some like that. They boast about who they are, what they have, however many degrees they have, what school they went to, what part of town they live in. We don't need to be that like that. Not to exhibit Christ. Because whatever we do to uplift Christ anyway. So we're going to be seen and recognized. When you do good, good will shine. When you do bad, bad will shine. It's better to do good and let that be shown than to do bad. It's just like doing a job for someone. If you do a good job, it's going to spread word of mouth. Who did that? Oh, I know this guy, this lady, she did this. Oh, it was nice. I want one of those. If you do a bad job, child, let me tell you, I wish I never got down to do this. Well, who was it? It was such and such a day. I tell you, don't call them. That was spread quicker than the good news. Believe me, I know. The attitude of a servant, we need not think that there is a task too low for us to accomplish. You know, you are. I know people that would take a job, any job, just so they can get paid. I mean, when I say any job, I don't mean they're going to stick you up. But I mean, they would take a job working on a garbage truck. They would take a job working for the city in the sewer lines. They would take a job at the dump. Well, number one, somebody got to do it. And they're going to get paid. Well, some people, no, I don't want to do that. You have that right. But when you see a need that needs to be done, in order to let your light shine, you could do something to help. That's a job. That's being a servant. Oh no, they don't live in my neighborhood, so you know I don't particularly want to help them. They're not our kind of people. And then you want to know what kind of people are that? Is that? Well, they don't wear the same kind of clothes we wear. Their kids don't go to the same school that my kids go to, so we're not supposed to look down on people like that, not call ourselves a Christian. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, this man, Naaman, had leprosy. And he went to Elijah. He was instructed to go to Elijah. And Elijah would help him. And Elijah told him to go to the River Jordan and dip himself in, and he would be healed. He thought that Elijah would come out and maybe wave his hand over him and say a few words, say a prayer. Elijah didn't do what he thought that he should have did. He just told him to go in this muddy river. He could have told me to go in this other river that was a whole lot cleaner. I'm going to go in this muddy water and I'll get clean. He didn't want to do it. Matter of fact, he was upset about it. He was kind of like the, I think he sort of like had the attitude, I'd rather stay a leper than get in that muddy water. It took his servant to tell him, if he had told you to do something great, it would have took a whole lot of effort. Would you have did it? He thought about it, then he went on and got in the muddy water and was cured. I worked with a guy one time. We got a, what do you call this? When you work on a job and they give you a little bit of extra money because of they did good and they pass it down to the company. I can't think of the right word for it. That it was like a bonus check, so to speak. And this particular month, the check was low. One of my co-workers opened his up and said, this is all they gave us? Man, they need that more than I do. I folded mine and put it in my pocket. I mean, because that was still a little bit more than I had. So I was thankful. This is how we need to be. We shouldn't think lower of ourselves. I mean, we shouldn't think higher of ourselves. We shouldn't put ourselves up higher than we need to be. The attitude of a servant. We need to take into account the principle of love before doing all things. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, the principle is, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law, the law of Moses at that time, could be summed up in looking out for your neighbor, thinking of your neighbor better than yourself. There's three things that we can consider to be a servant. I've just named a few of the first thing, which is our attitude. The second thing is know what you need to do to serve. The first thing we need to do is to get involved. And sometimes we don't want to get involved because we use that excuse, well, I can't do that as good as they can. Have you ever heard the saying, every little bit helps? How do you think they got to be as good as you think they are at doing what they do if they didn't start somewhere? The old adage is true. The more you put into something, the more you get out of it. If you get involved and involve yourself earnestly, you will get something out of it. And there are some who want to work but do not know what they can do. There are those of us that can show and teach. We have to have patience also in teaching them. Now, I don't mean to be a person because I'm standing up here trying to deliver this lesson to talk about me, I, and all this. But I can talk about what I've done and my mistakes and what I have perceived because I can't talk about none of you. Not that I want to or not that I'm trying to, but I'm trying to use myself as an example when I say I did this or I've seen this, I'm not trying to put myself up. I'm just trying to say that this is my experience. Hopefully it will benefit some of you. I say that to relate back to what I just said. There are some who want to work but don't know what to do. There was a time some time ago that I had some young people when they were here at the church, and we were supposed to be cutting grass. And I had them out there trying to show them the things to do to get the grass cut and the weed eat. And I knew they were young people. They didn't know what to do. I'm trying to show them. I look up. There's two people on the lawnmower, one driving, the other one riding on the back of it. Before I can go to holler at them, another one is coming to me with a weed eater that he's been broken. I got to the point where I said, that's okay, I'll do it myself. Sometimes you get that feeling, but it takes patience. I guess what I needed was to have help myself with someone that would help me to show them what to do. Because I learned from that, and I used that experience. Know what you need to do to serve. As we already stated, you have to get involved. And the more involvement you get into doing something, the more opportunities will arise for you to participate. And whatever you set your hand to do, make sure you set your hand to do it for the goodness of God, so that He will be glorified. If you're trying to make your light shine where you look so good, it's not going to work. Well, it might work for a little while, but it's not going to work long. You can get others involved, which it takes patience. And you have to teach them and show them. But you have to pray to God also for to give you that patience that you need. There's not necessarily anything wrong with this attitude of involving others, because, as I said too, every little bit helps. You don't need to try to do it all yourself. That's why we all, diverse as we are part of the body of Christ, so that there's no one thing that any one of us, that all of us have to do just the one thing. As you've heard it said before, you may think that the little pinky toe on your foot doesn't have no value until you hit it. And it becomes very important. Or even your little thing on your hand. Imagine how much difficulty you have in doing things if you didn't have that little finger. And depending on what hand you write with, it may have a very good bearing on that. An example of having help is in Luke chapter 5, verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Obviously, if they tried to do it by themselves, their ship would have sunk, and they wouldn't have no fish. And even with two, they started to sink a lot of fish. Know what you need to do to serve. You have to pray and ask. As I said, to show others sometimes you need a lot of patience. So you definitely have to pray for that. There's always something that needs to be done. If you don't know what it is to do, ask someone. If you have that desire, that zeal to help, to become a part, you're already a part of the family of Christ. If you need to know what to do to go to work, you need to ask. Now, I've also seen people come on a job one day, they don't know what to do. Of course, they know one thing to do. When they first get there, they know how to punch in. After they punch in, they're standing around, and they're waiting for someone to tell them what to do. Usually, the supervisor will come along and tell them, go here, do this, or get with that guy, he'll show you this. First day's over. Day two on the job, to come back, they punch in again, and they're standing right there like they were yesterday. What did you do yesterday? Well, I punched in. Oh, yeah, you didn't have nobody tell you to do that. But you don't know what to do? Start doing what you did yesterday. Because if you're doing the wrong thing, someone will quickly come along and tell you, hey, wait a minute, don't do that. Come on, you can go do this. But that shows that you have an interest. What does it show when you're standing? Well, nobody told me what to do. Did anybody tell you to punch in? Again, you have to ask and you have to pray. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given. You can volunteer. A lot of times there are things that need to be done about which we don't need to ask to do. You can just volunteer to do it. One of the problems I used to have with my children, they would walk in the house and see some paper or some trash or something on the floor. And I said, why you didn't pick that up? You just walked over it. I ain't put it down there. Of course you didn't put it there. But you live here. Don't you think it should be picked up and put in the trash in the right place? Or maybe it's a hat or coat. Don't you think it needs to be hung up? But I didn't leave it there. We don't want to volunteer. Is it because, what was one of those other things that said, it's not what I want to do? You have to have that attitude to volunteer and to do, sometimes without action. If you see something that needs to be done, and you know that you can do it. I've also seen a trash can just fooled up. And someone has a piece of paper and they walk over and they, just like they play a jingle, they put this piece of paper right on top of the trash and stand back. It didn't fall. Whoever was supposed to dump the trash can, they'll get it. Why didn't you take it and dump it? Volunteer. That's not my job. Well, as a servant, if you want to be a servant, it can be your job. Regarding these things, we need simply but volunteer to do the job. In Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Again, I backtrack. My neighbor, I know he's gone. He told me they were gone. They're gone to the beach. Did they call somebody to come and work on their house or something? What they got going around the other side of the house? But like I said, you don't go to my church. So it's not my concern. But it is my neighbor. Especially unto the household of faith. But it also says unto all men. Finally, knowing what to do sometimes means doing things that we don't necessarily want to do. Brian told Vet this morning when he was heading the table, Christ didn't want to go to the cross, but he said, let thy will be done and not my will. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Sometimes we don't want to do things. Sometimes, if you're in a position, you can delegate things for someone else to do that you may not want to do. But a good person of authority may delegate a job to someone else to do. But they will roll up their sleeves and get right in there with them and work along with reconcile them. And the person they're working beside will have the utmost respect for them because you haven't put yourself up higher than them. You work them right alongside them. Example of a good servant. And the last thing we need to do, I'm just about done, is to serve. Sometimes it's not a matter of attitude or knowledge, but simply the lack of action on our part. All we have to do is do. My brother-in-law used to have a saying, if you see something that needs to be done, just do it. I find that to be true, not for the recognition of being recognized as the person that did it, but because it will benefit everyone in the process. And you don't have to. And we have a lot of people in our congregation that do things behind the scenes. We know it's done, but we don't know how it got done. But it still benefits everyone. We don't have to be recognized because God sees all. There's not anything you can do day or night that God don't see. And He will bless each and every one of us with what we do. That's our just reward. That's what we're striving for when we get to heaven. And for whatever ulterior motive we have for doing it, God sees that too, just like those two brothers. And the other 10. And I've read that passage many times and it never dawned on me that the other 10 might have been jealous because those two had the gumption to jump up ahead of them and do it before they did. But it happens. But hopefully you have a little bit more weapons to use in your arsenal now to be a servant. And hopefully it will help you. I know it will help me. It will make me think twice about being a servant. You have heard a portion of the Lord's word, and I pray that it will benefit you. As those that are not of the household of faith, there are a few things you need to do to give your life to Christ. You have to hear His word. You have to believe His word. You have to repent and confess and be baptized. And the hardest job of all is you have to live your life each day as you have given your life to Christ. It don't mean you had to go out on a street corner, stand on a soapbox, or get up in anybody's pulpit, or you had to hold anybody up to talk to them about God and walk around with a Bible in your hand. But it does mean that you have to live your life so that someone can see Christ in you. And if you live in your life like people in the street, and you call yourself a Christian, I don't think you're doing the right thing. But we all are human. Christ knew this. That's why He died for us. We have an opportunity to repent, to come to Him and repent and try our best to do what we can do each day that we live. I thank you for your attendance. That is my lesson for the day.